I want you to take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at this section called Metaphors for Believers. And in this section of Scripture, Paul, by the Spirit of God, identifies believers in three ways. He sees us as a field, and a farm, used for raising crops. He also sees believers as a building. And then later on, he will say that believers are a temple. Now, I want you to interact a little bit. In the Scripture, we find a relationship between God and believers, or the Lord Jesus Christ and believers, and other metaphors are used. Call out one. Call out one that you might remember. Vine and the branches, right. I am the vine, you are the branches. Very, very good. Right, the sheep and the shepherd, right. Potter and the clay, that's a good one. Very good. Anybody married out there? Bridegroom and the bride, right? Right, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Okay, very good. Any others?
The vine and the branches.
We got the vine and the branches. Very good. Right, we're going to have the temple, but that's true, the temple. Let's see if I have any more here that you didn't get. Head and the body. Right, right. Okay, very good. Well, let's take a look then. Remember last week we ended at verse 4 where Paul said, when you say, I am of Paul, and another group says, I'm of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? We are in this section where Paul is dealing with factions and divisions within the church. And apparently they were lining up according to teachers. This teacher, I enjoy. This teacher, I receive profit from. And somehow, they're lining up with that person as opposed to another, or giving deference to one and not to another. And that was creating some friction within the Corinthian church, local church. And so Paul's going to take off on that as he comes into verse 5, and then he asks this question, well, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? He asks the question, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? And then he says this, but they're ministers. It's a wonderful word. It's the word diakonoi. We get the word deacon from it. You sound that word? Diakonoi, deacon. We transliterate it into the English. Simply means to minister, to serve. It's the same word that's used of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, in Matthew 20, 28, where it says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then we should also want to serve and basically not to be served. But isn't it true that in giving we receive? Isn't that right? When you try to be a blessing, people then are a blessing to you. So he says that. He says, who then? They are ministers. And then he says, through whom you believed. Now notice that word, through whom you believed. He doesn't say in whom you believed. You don't get saved by putting your faith in Paul. You don't get saved by putting your faith in Apollos. Who is Chuck Swindoll? Who is David Jeremiah? Who is Irm Luther? You don't get saved by putting your faith in Swindoll or in Jeremiah or in Luther or in Grimacki or Kistner. No. But rather, who are they? They're ministers through whom you believe. And that is that we in ministry, and even we who are in lay ministry, who share our lives and the word of truth, the gospel of salvation with our friends and relatives, through whom you believed. Faith must be directed toward God and to God's gracious provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul said. Don't believe on me, he said to the Philippian jailer. But through whom you believe, we are channels. Let me just take a look with you at Romans 10. It's a very familiar passage, but just to look at it in a little different light as we are looking at this passage. But look at Romans 10 and verses 14 to 17. In fact, if you could just go back to verse 11, whoever believes on him, Christ, shall not be put to shame. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen for that. But then we have the series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone who declares the truth? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. Don't you see that? Faith must be in Christ, but they have to hear about Christ, either from the pulpit, small groups, door-to-door evangelism, over the radio, on television, in your home, but sharing the truth. And so he's saying, listen, you've got to see people, leaders, who have impacted you and blessed you, and thank God for them, but you've got to see them biblically in proper perspective. Now, I'm just like you. I have my preferences for reading certain authors that I like to read, certain preachers I like to listen to. Some are, in my estimation, a little stronger, meet my needs, so on like that. They ring my bell, as they use that expression. But the idea is somehow I'm blessed. But at the same time, I need to also receive from others. I think one of the benefits that I had from working at Cedarville is that we did have compulsory chapel. But I didn't go because I had to go. I went because I wanted to. And I heard pastors and I heard students. And as my prayer was, Lord, I want to learn. I don't want to be drawn closer to you. Help me to receive something from this person that will be a blessing to me that I can use in my own life. And people do that. People do that. And I've been blessed by lay people who have shared with me their stories. Notice it says, he goes on here in coming back to 1 Corinthians 3, he says, who is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each man. You know, if a person gets saved, it's really a gift of the Lord to the person who is sharing this truth. It's a gift. Now, we go to the analogy of planting. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And by the way, we won't go back there, but if you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 18, in the first part of that chapter, you'll find where Paul and his went to the city of Corinth, which is in southern Greece, and stayed there for a year and a half. He evangelized. He preached the gospel in the synagogue. He preached the gospel out in the public domain. He not only evangelized them, he taught them. He was there for a year and a half. And Paul then left, Acts 18, to go back to Jerusalem and back to his home church to end his, what we call, the second missionary journey. At the end of Acts 18, you find where Apollos comes into the picture. He comes into contact with Aquila and Priscilla, And they lead him into the way of God more perfectly. He was a great man, eloquent in his scriptures, but he only knew the message of John the Baptist. And so they led him, and then we read how that he then went to Corinth and had a ministry in Corinth. So Paul planted, but Apollos watered. Now, I have a little garden. How many of you have gardens, veggie gardens? A few of you? Yeah, my green beans are not doing well. I thought they were lush and all that. All at once, they're not doing well. I don't need some help. But anyway, I'll tell you what. I planted several weeks ago. I have done a lot of watering since. I've just thought about that. Some people just plant. You know, that's true a lot of times. We used to have, remember, local church evangelists come? And a lot of people get saved. But then the pastor would water and water and water and so on. Yes. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but hey, God gave the increase. Isn't that true? That little seed that we put in the ground, I did not make that seed. No factory makes seeds. Isn't that true? Somehow the seeds that we plant to have our veggies and even our flowers go back, all the way back to the original creation, because life goes from the plant to the seed, plant the seed and keep on going, isn't it? It's remarkable. No, God has somehow placed that life which in within that seed, and it is God who supervises that whole process where it goes from being placed in the ground and water and sometimes fertilizer, and then it gives forth its increase. Now, look at verse 8. He says, verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Of course, it's God who created the seed, and it's God who created H2O, right? So then it's neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Twice in this passage, it's God who gives the increase. Therefore, what's the point, folks? God gets the glory. I mean, we appreciate what man does, and God has chosen to use men and women in the process of evangelization and discipleship. But ultimately, he should get all the glory. Now, look at verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That's what it ought to be. They can't be in conflict, the one who plants and the one who waters. Their purpose is to see what? Fruit, vegetables, produce, increase. That should be their goal. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's right. Each one of us will be evaluated for what we have done as we have shared in the work of planting and watering and watching God increase what is going on in Washington Heights Baptist Church, at Cedarville University, at Grace Baptist in Cedarville, Southgate Baptist in Springfield. People pitch in, do their work, and their goal should be to see men and women, boys and girls, saved and grow in Christ-likeness. And if you listen to David Jeremiah today, what was his emphasis? Anybody? Anybody watch him on television? Right, right. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You would want to see people grow into holiness, godlikeness, separateness from sin, conformity to his very essence, his holy will, and his holy being. Now, he goes on to verse 9, and he says this, "For we are God's fellow workers." Isn't that amazing? God didn't need man to create. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And yet God, in his sovereign will and pleasure, has chosen to use you and me, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, to share in this wonderful work of seeing increased and life within our families, within our neighborhoods, within our local churches. He says, "For we are God's for fellow workers." Then he says, "You are God's field." There's that analogy. And now he switches the metaphor. You are God's field. Now he goes, "You are God's building." So here's the second metaphor. God, by the Spirit, through Paul, is telling us that the work of God is compared, and the people of God is compared to a building. Now, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me." Paul never got over that fact. Later on in this book, he'll say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And we are. We're all sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. And God, by his grace and mercy, has birthed us into his family through faith in Christ. And then he has gifted us through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we all have abilities, capabilities to serve him, to serve others, to be a blessing. And it's all because of his grace. He says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Right. Go back to the book of Acts. Go back to Acts 18. Who laid the foundation at the church at Corinth? Answer? Paul. Paul. It wasn't Apollos. It was Paul. He was there. He was the master architect. "I have laid the foundation." Now, another builds on it. Another builds on it. In the case of Corinth, who was building? Who built on it? Apollos, right. Now, how many of you can remember back when this church was built? You can go way back. Yeah. Alan, did you build this?
I was here when it was built, yes.
Okay. Yeah, I imagine you had something to do with it.
I was on the committee.
On the committee. You recall who was the actual construction company that built this church? Can't come up with it? That's okay. My purpose is this. Let's say it's Mr. A built the church, right? At that time, how much of the church was built? The fellowship hall, and the classrooms. You mean they're back in there?
The children's
area. Okay. What wasn't this building? Wasn't this area?
No.
Oh, okay. So that was your original sanctuary back in the fellowship hall. Okay. And then since then you have had what? You built this then next?
We built this and some more classrooms.
More classrooms.
And then we built a
two-story. Two stories.
Built the gym.
Okay, so you've had. But how many foundations were laid here? One. I guess you would have foundation on the additions as well. That's true. That's true. But basically, you get the idea. I know when we were Gloria and I were at the church in Washington Courthouse, and we were involved in the planting of that church. We went through the building of our family life center in one little section, one side, where we had classrooms, two sides. Then we built on the third side, on the other side, and then we built a two-story that had more classrooms and like a little cafe type of thing. And then, of course, they've added some outbuildings, you know, to maintain some of the equipment and all that sort of thing. But that's what happens, though. Even a building can grow, can it not? But you think of laying the foundation. He says, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed. Now, notice this, how he builds on it. Now, there's one possibility we can look at it this way, too. The foundation of any church is Christ. Using the analogy that Christ is the living foundation of the church, he's a person, then what is built upon Christ should be persons made in his image. And for us, I think, in ministry or who reach out to people, is what kind of people are we producing within this ministry on this location? Are we producing disciples for me? You know, I'm a Paul, I'm a that concept. Are we doing it just for pride? Are we doing it to be better than any other church? What kind of people? Are they godly people? Are they Christ-like? Are they manifesting yieldness to the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? How can we measure that? That's hard to quantify, isn't it? We look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So the whole point is, what is my emphasis in my ministry and my relationship to people as I try to be a blessing and to impact them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? So the point is, let each one take heed how he builds on it. I mean, can a success of a local church be measured by the number of people that have come? The large amount of budget? The amount of acres you have? No. I think when it comes right down to it, God says, what's happening in the hearts of people day by day, Sunday by Sunday? Let's go on. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember how earlier Paul says, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. His whole message focused in on the Savior, who he is, very God of very God, very man of very man, and what he did on the cross. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. His focus was on him and how that develops in the relationship of people who have been saved by calling on his name. Now, here it comes back to 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and he talks about, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, there's six items mentioned there, right? There seem to be two groups of three. Gold, silver, and precious stones, one side, wood, hay, and stubble on the other side. All right, a little discussion. What do you think is involved, let's say, in the gold, silver, and precious stones? People. All right? That comes back to our point. What kind of people? What else?
Digging.
Yeah.
Dig it out of the earth.
All right. Okay, it's taken out of the earth.
Value.
Will last.
Yeah, how many people take wood, hay, and stubble to a pawn shop? The gold, silver, and precious stones, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Value. Anything else? What's the wood, hay, and stubble?
Temporal.
Carnal. We'll see it. It will be burned up. Right. I think probably, you know, all of these contribute to it. This whole idea, again, is that if you build, if you serve, if you minister, if you try to live for Christ, for His honor and glory, it's a lot different than if you do it to be seen for your own glory. And I think it really plays on a little bit the Sermon on the Mount. Remember where Jesus said, watch out how you parade your righteousness before people, that concept. And it's a shame, but, I mean, it happens. We do things in church, in good evangelical churches. We perform many times rather than we minister. We try to impress. We have to be very, very careful in this whole matter. And God tells us that. He says, each one's work will become clear. Now, I don't think you can always tell in this day and age, while we're on planet Earth, what somebody has done. But each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Now, what day is Paul talking about here? Well, the day of the Lord, judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment coming for every single believer. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of what we have done. The day, the judgment seat of Christ, will take place, I believe, in heaven shortly after the rapture of the church. When the dead in Christ will be raised, we living believers will be caught up, we'll meet the Lord in the air. We go back with our Lord back into the third heaven from which He had come. And what will take place there? The judgment seat of Christ. During that time, you're going to read about the great judgments that are taking place on earth, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. But up there, there's going to be a judgment. It's an evaluation. It says here, the day shall declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Now, remember, we're dealing with imagery here. What about gold and silver and precious stones? Are they destroyed by? No. What about wood, hay, and stubble? Yeah. It says, and the fire will test each man's work. Now notice, folks, it will test the work, not the person. This is not a purgatory that a believer has to go through in order to somehow stay with God forever. It's not that. The fire tests the work. The person who does the work is a believer, but the believer has a choice. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Which is it? And it says, the fire will try each man's work. of what sort it is. Is it good or bad, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5? Is it gold or is it wood? Now, if anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. And that's what the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is. It's to evaluate what we have done for the Lord since we have been saved, as God has brought us into the community of faith, into the fellowship of the saints, into the body of Christ in a location called the local church. What have we done for the Lord, for him, and for others in our relationships? He says, if any man's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And I think the Lord talked about it in some of his parables. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if anyone's work is burned, notice it's not the person that's burned, it's his work, what he's done. And the idea is that it will go up in smoke. He will suffer loss, not loss of salvation, but loss of reward. But he himself will be saved. It even says that. But saved so as by fire. He himself will be saved, yet fire. So, wow. Let me just take you for a moment over to 2 Corinthians 5, because Paul does repeat this concept over in this passage. And let me, in verse 9, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we make it our aim, whether present with you in Corinth or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I think that goes into this whole idea, too, of gold, silver, and precious stones. That is, what do we do? Do we do it to please him or to please our audience? For all things are for your sakes. Oh, excuse me, I misread. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear. We must all appear. I'm going to be there. Arthur, are you going to be there? Yeah. Rudy, are you going to be there? Yep. Dick? All right. I won't call out you ladies. But we all will be there. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Amen, amen to that. Folks, when you think about our salvation, we can never, 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 never pay back our Lord for what he has done for us, can we? No. We are certainly deserving of judgment, eternal judgment, but God in his grace, his mercy, has brought us, you and me, to this place. And here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are here to please him and to say thank you, to thank him, and that we want to do all that we can to bring glory to him and not to ourselves, but for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for this passage, for this challenge from your word. Help us to honor you in how we develop what we are becoming in Christ and what we do for him. Help us, our Father, to glorify you in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.